There's a text in the book of Proverbs that I want to leave with you tonight, a verse that has been much in my mind in recent days. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. So the text will be easily remembered. 23:23 in the book of Proverbs. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. The teaching of this brief text in Proverbs is clear enough that it should never be misunderstood. What it says applies to every kind of truth. God's people are the last people in the world who should ever be afraid of truth. The Bible believer has no reason to fear truth, whether it is historical truth, archaeological truth, or scientific truth. And I say that because there is, or tends to be, a stratum of opinion in the Church of Christ that treats with great fear any discoveries of a historical or scientific nature. They're afraid that somebody somewhere may discover something that would invalidate the Word of God. Well, just stop and think of how crazy that is. You realize that while men very often present as truth what is skewed and twisted, what is merely human assumption and human prejudice, that truth itself can never be anything else but the friend of God and of the biblical revelation. God's people should never be afraid of truth in any realm. But having said that, while this text may be applied to truth generally, I think that it speaks very particularly, as the rest of the text and the context in the whole book of Proverbs would indicate, it speaks particularly of God's revealed truth. That's the truth that Solomon has in mind here. It's God's revealed truth. And he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, let me do something I don't normally do. Give you the entire outline and teaching of the text right at the beginning and then get it out of the way. That's what I want to do tonight. What is this text saying? There are three fundamental points. And I had thought of preaching these three points tonight. But you'll see that there's method in my madness in giving them but not preaching them. Number one, the truth of God, according to this text, is the most precious possession we can ever have on this earth. The truth of God is the most precious possession we can have on the earth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Therefore, secondly, the text teaches, lay hold of God's truth, whatever it may cost you to do so. One great German scholar and commentator said it means simply shun no expense, no effort, no privation in order to attain to the possession of God's truth. And then the third point of teaching in the text is, once you have laid hold of God's truth, never give it up for anything else on earth. Because if there's anything clear in this text, it's this, that there is nothing that anyone can ever pay you in whatever coin man may invent. There is nothing that anyone can ever pay you that can compare in value with the truth of God. So buy the truth, but sell it not. That same commentator said, do not place it over against any earthly possession, worldly gain, sensual enjoyment, nor let it be taken away from you by intimidation, argued away by false reasoning, or prevailed against by enticements to vices, nor become unfaithful to it by swimming with the great stream. Once you have laid hold of the truth of God, never give it up for anything else in the world. Now, in simple terms, that is the teaching of Proverbs 23, verse 23. Very clearly, it carries with it a message of instruction and a message of warning. It's a message to nations. It's a message to churches. And it is a message to individuals. And they each would do well to take heed to the instruction and to the warning. The nation that forsakes God's revealed truth is headed for ruin. We keep on hearing about the decadence of the West. Well, that's putting it mildly. Here in America, I know there are many people, many patriotic people who have the best interests of this country at heart, but they get so sick at times of what they see and hear that they feel they would like to run away to some other country. Well, I have news for you. In the entire Western world, there is nowhere any better. There is nowhere any different. We are talking about a total moral and spiritual collapse. The decadence of the West, the stench of the corpse of Western civilization is rising to high heaven. But what we call the decadence of the West is merely the ruin that ensues upon nations which have deliberately forsaken the truth of God. Such nations will doubtlessly be cast upon a turbulent ocean of vice and of violence, leading to inevitable doom. The church that sells out the truth of God, whether it be for the lies of rationalism, or the lies of Romanism, or the lies of ecumenism, the one church movement that is so prevalent today, that church will cease to be a candlestick of Christ, a light bearer of truth, and it will become the messenger of Satan, that will very surely fall under the curse of him who cannot lie. And then the individual who despises the light of truth because he loves the darkness of sin and of error will not only dwell in moral and spiritual gloom here on earth, but will very, very certainly drive his soul out into an eternity of outer darkness. So there's a message here for nations, for churches, for individuals. And with that solemn realization, I want us tonight to consider the text that I have given you and the teaching of that text. And as we do so, to take up the subject, trading in truth. And what I want to do this evening is very simple. I want to take the teaching of this text, and I want to see how it applies in biblical terms in very simple but very far-reaching ways. Let me explain. First of all, the Bible is the truth of God. Therefore, buy the truth and sell it not. Daniel 10:21 calls the Bible the Scripture of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 gives similar terminology, where we are told that we should rightly divide the Word of truth. The Lord Jesus prayed in His great high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 17, Thy Word is truth. The Bible is the truth of God. And what a prized possession is God's precious Word. This book, the people take so much for granted. People, on the one hand, tend to ignore it, despise it, mock it, contradict it, glibly cast it aside. On the other hand, there are people who would very strongly say that it is the Word of God, and yet they also despise it by their neglect of it. They rarely read it. They rarely study it. They know little of it. This is a book that is largely either denied or despised in one way or another. And yet this book is the most precious possession that an all-wise God has ever put into the hands of mortal man. I understand that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show His handiwork. That every bird in the wing is a messenger of God to tell us of His divine power and Godhead. That every leaf of every tree is an orator with a message of the being of God. But I also know that sin has put out the eyes of man. It has broken the eardrums of man. And they cannot understand the natural revelation. And I tell you, everything we know of God, we know from that book. Everything we know of the nature of God, we know from that book. Everything we know of the mercy of God, we know from that book. Every assurance we have of the salvation of God, we know from that book. This book is the most precious possession that God has ever put in the hands of men and women. It's more precious and it's more important than any other volume ever written in the history of the world. I'll go further. It is more precious and it is more important than all the other volumes ever written put together. You can take all the Greek philosophers and all the Greek poets and playwrights. You can take all the Latin poets with all their brilliance, all the oratorical skills of these men so revered in the world of academia. You can take all the Shakespeares and all the Miltons, all the Isaac Newtons. You can take all the philosophers, all the mathematicians, all the scientists. You can take all that man has ever written. And if you could condense it all into one library, you can take this one book and say it's more precious and it's more important and it's more powerful and it's more productive and it's more useful than the lot of them put together. This is God's Word. Therefore, by the truth, labor to come to a knowledge of Scripture. Labor to learn the Bible. Learn its doctrines. This is an age when people want to be so practical that doctrine doesn't matter. The whole thing is, does it work? Well, my friend, let me tell you, nothing works but truth. God's doctrine is what works. Men wonder why their little schemes are going awry if they're not built on the solid foundation of everlasting truth. How can they ever do any good of a lasting nature? Learn its doctrines. Learn its precepts. Yes, in this age of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, learn its prohibitions. And learn its promises. Let me appeal to you tonight to learn the Scriptures. Learn God's Word so as its truth fashions your thinking. Now, I really shouldn't stop there. because I don't intend that to be a big part of the sermon. And it could very easily become a sermon on its own. Where do you have troubles? Right between your ears. That's where you have most of your troubles. Before they ever reach what you do with your hands, before they ever reach in wrong steps with your feet, it starts right here in the mind. Thoughts out of control. Thoughts that become a playground for hell. My friend, there is a great and urgent necessity. Learn the Scriptures. Pump your mind full of the Word of God. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Make it your daily food. Think of it in the morning. Think of it during the day. Think of it in the evening. Get up with it. Go to bed with it. Learn the Scriptures. So that the Scripture of truth fashions your very thinking. Learn the Scriptures. So as its truth will instruct your conscience. Oddly enough, in this immoral age, people tend to make great claims about their rights to live according to their own conscience. Now, conscience is a very fallible guide. And that's because of a simple truth. Conscience depends upon understanding. And if the understanding is darkened, the conscience will be perverted. The conscience, if I could put it very colloquially, is like a judge trying to come to a conclusion upon the basis of the evidence presented to him. And if the understanding is misinformed, if it is darkened, if the light that is in a man is darkness, how great is that darkness? It will pervert the judgment of the conscience. If you would have your conscience instructed, it must be instructed by the truth of God. And then learn this book so as it will mold your life. By the truth. Now, all this will cost you something. Undoubtedly, it will cost you something. It will cost you much in terms of time. I want to make it clear to you. You cannot come to a real knowledge of the Bible in a second-hand way. You cannot be spoon-fed so that you come to a knowledge of the Bible. It doesn't work that way. Now, God has raised pastors and teachers in churches. That's a biblical position in order to teach God's people the Word of God. But they can only go so far. You are going, if you're ever to know this book, you're going to pay for it in time. It takes time to read the Bible. The hymn writer said, time for pleasure, time for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter in your heart for which He died. That picture of the Christ knocking outside the door in Revelation 3, you know, is Christ knocking outside the door of cold-hearted professors. The door of the church. That's the door He's knocking. It's an amazing thing. For all that God's people say about the Bible, for all that they say about its preciousness and its inspiration and its preservation and its perfection, they think nothing of an hour or two or three or 4 hours before a television. But 10 minutes reading that Bible, I don't have time. They think nothing of sitting down to read an entire volume written by some uninspired penman. But some have been saved
for many years and have never once read the volume of God from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation. Let me remind you of a statement I quoted a few weeks ago from the late G. Campbell Morgan. He estimated that the entire Bible consists of 87 hours of reading at pulpit speed. 87 hours to read the Bible. So let's just round that off, 100 hours. When I went to school, there were 168 hours in 1 week. I'll leave your mathematics to multiply that by 52. And then the number of years that you have been saved. And have you once in 1 year or in 20 years given 100 hours to the reading of that book? Well, it'll cost you time. And that'll mean there are other things that you may legitimately do, you don't have time to do them. Why? Now this sounds, I know in this crazy age, I'm the one who sounds crazy. This sounds bigoted. This sounds narrow-minded. I don't have time to visit tonight. I don't have time to watch television tonight. I don't have time to read the Greenville Piedmont tonight. I don't have time. Why? Because I have a meeting with God and His Word to read the Bible. It will take you time. And it will cost you. Therefore, in terms of discipline, self-discipline. That's the hardest discipline of all. See, when your child is undisciplined, you can apply a little applied psychology to the seat of learning and hope it will correct the child. But what do you do with yourself? Indiscipline in adults is the cause of the curse of indiscipline in their children. And we have a lot of adult hypocrites who want to drive their children to tell them, you should this, you should that, you should the other thing. You should, you should, you should, you should. And all the time, the child is looking to see, why don't you start doing yourself what you're telling me I should do? Read the Bible. It'll cost you. But oh, my friend, it's well worthwhile. Tell me, when you're perplexed, when you're suffering, when you're bereaved, when you're dying, tell me, is it William Shakespeare you want to hear? Do you want to hear from Charles Dickens? Do you want to hear from some of the poets? They all have their genius. But let me tell you, when you're in real trouble, there's only one book in the world that you want. And that's God's book. And I have news for you. Somebody may be able to come to you with a message from God's book. I thank God that happens. If it didn't, I would be in real trouble every time I went visiting the afflicted. But I have news for you. The greatest blessing you can have is when you are in that trouble for yourself and the Word of God comes alive in your hand and God speaks to your soul. So buy the truth and never give it up, for nothing in this whole world is valuable enough to make up for the loss of the Bible. There are people, you know, who have sold the Bible for various things. There are some who have sold it for academic respectability, for acceptance in the world of scholarship. After all, don't we all know that you can't be a great scientist and believe the Bible? Well, that's the perception that the world would like you to believe. Of course, it's not true. Many of the greatest men of science
even in this generation, are humble believers in the Word of God. But that's not the perception you would get. And there are many people who have been intimidated when they go into higher education to jettison the Bible for academic respectability. There are others, and they have sold the Bible for ecumenical unity. That's what churches across the world are doing tonight. Martin Luther used to teach, if we can have peace, let's have it. But truth at all costs. Then there are others, and they're selling the Bible because of a worldly lifestyle. You see, let's be honest, you cannot really get into the Bible and live like the devil. Because this Bible is going to contradict the way you live. It's going to expose your sin. It's going to hurt your conscience. If you actually will spend time reading the Bible, thinking upon the Bible, if you're buying the truth, you'll find that it will be in the front line of the battle fighting against the lusts of your flesh. And so therefore many people, because they love sin, have sold the Bible. Do not make that fatal error. The Bible is the truth of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. But let me take this one stage further. The gospel is the truth of God. Therefore, buy the truth and sell it not. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1:13 of Ephesians, "Ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's how he defined this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's a text in Colossians 1:5 that I quote very frequently. The word of the truth of the gospel. You see, here is the glorious message, the good news of the Bible. It's the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is very simply God's truth addressed to man in deep need. It's the truth of God tailored specifically to address the deep needs of man. It is the only true revelation of the real nature of man's need and God's way of meeting it. Now, there are many diagnoses of what has become known as the human condition. There is the atheistic diagnosis, in which man is an evolutionary accident. He's just a blip on the endless screen of universal change. Once he blips, he's gone. That's the atheistic diagnosis for man. Most uplifting. Then there is the pantheistic, which is normally associated with the heathen religions of the Orient, but which is now the state religion, practically, of the Western world. The pantheistic, in which man is a part of the all-pervasive cosmic energy that they call God. Then there's the humanistic diagnosis, in which man is the great focus of all being. He is the end of his own existence. He is his own God. And he is his own Savior. And then there is the Satanistic, which calls evil good and good evil, and in which man's greatest achievement is to tap the dark resources of demonic power. Now these are some of the ways of diagnosing the human condition. And they have all one thing in common. They're all false. Every one of them falls down under the weight of its own argument. And every one of them leaves its devotees worse off than when it found them. You see, there's only one truth. Not a fragment of truth. Not part of the truth. The world religion, the Parliament of World Religions. A bunch of idiots that met in Chicago recently. They want us to believe that each religion has a fragment of the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a little bit of the truth. Not much, mind you, according to those. But Jesus Christ said, I am
the light of the world. This is the word of the truth of the gospel. There's only one truth when it comes to showing what man is, where man comes from, where man is going, and what he needs. And that is the truth of the gospel. This is what Paul preached wherever he went. He said, "We preach Christ." He said to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, just as I have preached the gospel wherever else I have gone." That's his theme. When Paul was speaking to educated people, his message was the gospel. When he was speaking to slaves, his message was the gospel. When he was speaking to uneducated people, his message was the gospel. When he was speaking to free men, his message was the gospel. When he was free, he preached the gospel. When he was in prison, he preached the gospel. He had only one message. This is it. You take his epistles and you'll see the gospel runs through every one of them. You take the epistle to the Romans. I suppose that's, from a human standpoint, the greatest of all Paul's epistles, because it says about it all. This is the great theological exposition of the gospel from the pen of an inspired apostle. And here you've got the great truths that point men the right way, that tell them what they've got to hear for the good of their souls. This is the truth. That's not the truth that men want to hear. Wonderful thing about people, they're happy when you tell them what they want to hear. Man, you're very wise. You suddenly become a very sage counselor when you tell somebody what he already knows he wants to hear. But you tell him what he needs to hear. You become an enemy. Isn't that what Paul said to the Galatians? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, writing to the Romans, he's giving the world the truth, whether they like it or not. There are four great doctrines in Romans, four great themes. Now, there are other themes. And I'm not trying to give you an exposition of the book of Romans. I did that once in my one message per week through the New Testament. And I don't want to try it again at this point. But here's Romans. He starts with condemnation. When Paul starts to deal with men, he brings them down into the dust. He humbles the pride of man. He levels him on his face before God, whether he's Jew or Gentile. He brings him down to where he sees himself as a foul and filthy and guilty and wretched, hell-deserving sinner, justly condemned by the holy God of heaven, because he's a sinner through and through, condemned before God. Now let me tell you, that's where the gospel starts. The gospel doesn't start by saying you're feeling bad, you're from a dysfunctional family, we can make life a little better. We can make you feel good. You can be happy. Those things will all be brought in at the right time. The gospel addresses them all. But the gospel starts with the legal position of a man before God. It shows him he's a guilty sinner. He's under the condemnation of God. And I don't want to be flippant about the troubles that people have in their bodies or in their minds or in their families. But let me tell you, if you're under the condemnation of God, it doesn't really matter a whole lot whether your family's functional or dysfunctional. If you're under the condemnation of God, it doesn't matter a whole lot whether you're feeling very happy about your job or you're not feeling very happy about your job. You're a heartbeat out of hell. The wrath of God is suspending the sword of eternal vengeance over you. Jonathan Edwards pictured sinners walking over the chasm of eternal hell on something no stronger than a spider's web. That's the condition that the gospel starts off with. And until a man feels that, until he knows that, until it eats into his soul, until God enlightens him about this, I'm a poor, condemned, wretched sinner on the edge of the lake of fire. Until he feels that, he'll not even recognize the good news of the gospel. That's where Paul starts. Thank God it's not where he finishes. He actually finishes in glory. And the way there is justification. How to have the condemnation removed. Justification. Pardon. And then being divested of all your legal liability before God and invested with all the righteousness of Jesus Christ and constituted a righteous soul before God. Justification. And then sanctification. For when God gets you right with Himself, He gets you right with yourself. And He gets you right with your home and your friends and the world in general. God will make a justified man a holy man every time. Sanctification. And then glorification. You see, the book of Romans says, and this is the message of chapter 5, verse 12 through to 18, 19. In Adam, we're all lost. In Christ, we're saved. And the gospel tells you how to get out of Adam and how to get into Christ. And the answer is by faith, through the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's, in a nutshell, the gospel. Now listen. He says, lay hold of this gospel. It's God's truth. Laying hold is stretching out the hand of faith and taking it for yourself. Lay hold of this gospel. Now, it will cost you something. It'll cost you everything, indeed, that man naturally holds dear. If you lay hold of this gospel, it'll cost you your pride. It'll cost you your self-reliance. It will cost you your self-righteousness. It may cost you a lot of pain. Either the pain of conviction as the law of God shows you what you are. Or the pain of persecution and opposition. As the enemies of God would make it tough for the believer in Christ. But whatever it costs you, lay hold of the gospel. This is saving truth. James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. This is saving truth. Now I'm going to make a very, very extreme statement. At least extreme according to the thinking of people today. Anybody who's not saved biblically is not saved at all. An awful lot of people running around America tonight and they can tell you about their salvation. I listened to a Roman Catholic evangelist set apart by his bishop with all his Mariolatry and his massing idolatry and all the trappings of popery. This is a full-time ordained evangelist. And there he was being welcomed by the so-called Protestant Pentecostal Charismatics as a great brother in Christ, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man wouldn't know the gospel if it jumped out of a cereal bowl at him tomorrow morning. And I'm telling you, no matter what a man says, if he's not saved biblically, he is not saved at all. This is saving truth. And there's no other saving truth. There's no other saving truth. There is no light in any other religion in the world. Now again, that's very, very fanatical in the eyes of men. But it's no more fanatical than Jesus Christ or Peter or Paul. There is no saving truth in any other religion in the world than that of the Bible. This is saving truth. It's liberating truth. We have read tonight that the truth shall set you free. The truth is what sets you free. It's liberating truth. I haven't time to develop that tonight. Everything else, every other religion, you know, is a restricting religion. Every other religion puts chains on you. I preached on this a year or two back. The redemption of Christ, I think I called it the redemption of grace versus the religion of chains. Every other religion puts you in chains. This liberates you. Liberates your soul. Liberates your conscience. Liberates your mind. Liberates your abilities. Liberates your life. Liberates your family. The truth sets you free. And it's sanctifying truth. Jesus said in his prayer to his Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So lay hold of this gospel at any cost. And don't sell it. Don't sell the gospel for money, for employment, for pleasure, for friends, even for religion. Don't sell the gospel. Don't sell the gospel. Let me plead with you tonight that you understand what I'm saying. Do not sell the riches of Christ for the filthy lucre of the world. If for you to get on in this world, to get the job or the position or the money that you crave, if to do that costs you the gospel, then do not sell the riches of Christ for the filthy lucre of the world. Do not sell the love of God for the lusts of the flesh. Do not sell the free grace of Christ for some religion of self-righteousness. Those who do so make a bad bargain. The Bible is the truth of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. The gospel is the truth of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. But finally, let me say, preeminently, the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth of God. Therefore, buy the truth and sell it not. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now here we come to something unspeakably solemn. So listen up. Listen carefully. You may know the entire biblical scheme of salvation. You may hold that scheme of salvation to be divinely true. You may reject every other proposed religion and every other proposed gospel, and yet remain unsaved. You see, saving faith is much more than a belief system. Oh, it is a belief system, but it's much more. You can't be saved if you don't know the way of salvation. You can't be saved if you don't accept the biblical way of salvation as true. So it is a belief system, but it's much more. It is a belief with a personal trust in Christ and an honest commitment of heart to Christ. That's what it is. Thus, the message of this text is simple. Ultimately, what this text is saying is lay hold of Christ. Lay hold of Christ. Buy the truth. Now the word buy is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech merely. You shouldn't think for a minute that you can purchase salvation either by money or by merit. Isaiah 55:1, that famous text, puts it all beyond doubt. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat.
ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So buying, scripturally, is not gaining something in return for what you give. It's a metaphor. The text means simply that earnestly and urgently and personally you should lay hold of Christ. That you will not allow anything to hinder you from receiving Christ. Now, by receiving Christ, you may suffer the loss of friends. You may suffer the loss of earthly possessions. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now listen, these were not the words of somebody who couldn't make it. These were the words of a man who I believe, the evidence is very clear, I think, would have been the greatest scholar of rabbinical Judaism in his day. Here is a man of vast intellect. Here is a man who in his youth, just starting out in his career, is already almost at the top of the ladder. Here is a man, and you would say the world was at his feet. For not only was he a prominent Jew of great position and great learning and ability, he was a Roman citizen. The world was open to him. Paul says, to me, it's all dung, that I might win Christ. Why did he say that? How could he say that? How could anybody in his right senses say that? How could a C.T. Studd, the great English missionary of the last and early part of this century, the last century and this one, who gave up a fortune that today would be numbered in many millions of dollars, gave it all away, every bit of it. Gave away a position in the English aristocracy, a position in the sports world, a position in the political world, a position in the social world. Gave it all away, threw it away, it was dung, to go and bury himself in China, and then in India, and then in the heart of Africa, preaching the gospel. How could a man do that and make sense? Very simply, 1 John 5 and 12 gives you the answer. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. C.T. Studd realized, with all my aristocratic upbringing, with all the palatial residence and way of living, with all the education, with all the sports adulation at Cambridge University, with all the opportunity and all the promise of life, with all the money and all the pleasure, I was dead. But now I have the Son. I have life. Man, I want to tell you, that's why Paul could say, I count these things but loss. So lay hold of Christ. Young man, young woman, with your eyes set on the prize, with your heart longing for the best as you're starting out in life, listen, lay hold of Christ. Whatever else it costs you, lay hold of Christ. And don't sell him. Do not sell the truth. Judas sold Christ for 30 dirty pieces of silver. Can you imagine that? He sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Demas a companion of the Apostle Paul, sold Christ for worldly comfort and worldly pleasure. He loved this present world. Tonight, if you could speak to Judas or to Demas, do you think they would now say they made a good bargain when they sold him who is the truth? It's a terrible text in 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, condemned, or judged, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The man who sells Christ erects his own gallows, as Haman did. The man who sells Christ is self-condemned to eternal death. Tonight, there is the voice of God. Buy the truth. Buy the truth. And sell it not. Of course, there are many other voices that come in. The voice of friends, the voice of the world, the voice of hell. All the cacophony of these evil witnesses calling you away from Christ. There's an old writer way before the dawn of Reformation truth. To grasp some, but unfortunately not a lot, of gospel truth. We rejoice in what he could see in the midst of such great darkness. And this is what he said: if the truth have made you free, thou shalt not care for the vain words of man. Now listen. Buy the truth and sell it not. Lay hold of Christ and be saved. Buy the truth and sell it not. Once you're saved, learn His word and stand for it against every gainsayer. Buy the truth and sell it not. Live by the faith of the gospel in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. This is the call of God. The Bible is the truth. The gospel is the truth. Preeminently, Christ is the truth. Lay hold of the truth and never let it go. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. The moment the meeting will be over, and you'll be free to leave. I wonder tonight what you have done with the truth of God. What have you done with Christ? Make sure this evening, make very sure that you lay hold of Christ. Are you saved? If you're not saved tonight, if you're still under condemnation,
Let me plead with you to come. Get the grasp of this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And there's not a soul who comes to Christ in sincere and believing faith just to take Him at His word that he ever turns away. Oh, be saved tonight. Repent and believe the gospel. And once you are saved, then start laying hold of this book. I hope God has spoken to your heart, sinner or saint or backslider. Hope God has spoken to your heart tonight. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I'd be happy to help you in the things of God. Don't go away without Christ. Or if you're a Christian, you've lost out with God, well, I'd be happy to seek to help you to the place of your first love. May the Lord bless His word to our souls. Father in heaven, answer prayer. Bless the preaching of the word. Grant that after the feeble voice of man is silent, the sovereign, imperial voice of the Spirit of God will speak on. We ask Thee, O God, that Thou wilt bring the light of truth to many a heart this evening. O God, save those that are still in their sin. Restore those who have lost out. Lord, forgive the backsliding of those who have been neglecting their Bible. O God, we pray, get our minds on the track of Scripture. Govern our thinking by the very wording and the logic of the Word of God, and not by the foolish fancies of depraved men. Father, answer prayer, and grant that we as a church will in truth buy this truth and sell it not. And, oh God, You'll save us from the ecumenical and the rationalistic and the worldly apostasy of this day and keep us faithful even unto death. Part us with Thy blessing and grant that Thy grace and mercy and peace will be our abiding portion for Jesus' sake. Amen.